So, and just asking the Lord yesterday about what I was to share tonight, not quite in a place where I can spend the kind of hours at a desk doing, like, let's pick this book, we're going to do this book, so we're just doing different random things. But he kept speaking to me 1 Peter. So even last night, during the night, I would wake up here, 1 Peter. And I don't know if I heard 1 Peter 1, but it was just the assumption in my heart. It was something from 1 Peter 1. And so that's what we're going to do. And the Lord really ministered to me. All righty, 1 Peter 1, chapter 1. And we're just going to look at the first couple of verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, let me put these on, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, and may his grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So I'm going to read this verse again, verse 2, the way it's originally written in the original language. Because every one of these words, like when it says the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that's a verb of action, but it's not a verb. It's a noun. And that you may obey Jesus, that's a verb, but it's not a verb. It's a noun. The way it's translated, they translate like it's a verb, but it's not. It's a noun. And sprinkled with his blood, that sounds like an action, but it's a verb again. And so when I was looking at that, I was fascinated because my tendency isn't always to do that kind of word study with everything. But for some reason, I just felt compelled. I needed to do a word study on this because I just sensed there was something the Lord was trying to say that the translators kind of did not intentionally, but sort of brushed over, because this is a sad reality. If you were the enemy, what's the one thing you would want people to not understand? The gospel. And I don't mean that just for lost people. You would want Christians to not get the gospel. Because if the word gospel means good news, if they really understood how good the good news is, they would walk in a much fuller measure of the favor of God that's theirs in Christ. And so many times translators will translate stuff, and in doing so, unmeaningly, they'll kind of cover up the gospel. And therefore it says something that's different than what Paul intended when Paul or Peter or whoever wrote those letters, what the Holy Spirit was trying to say through them. Because if you remember, like the book of Romans, which is considered the most important theological treatise ever in history, 16 chapters, the whole book was written to the church in Rome, which is at the time was still the largest church in Christianity. Because Paul said, I want you to understand the gospel. Because he wasn't their spiritual father. He didn't birth that church. But he was now stepping in and wanting to minister to them, because that was Paul's assignment. It was not just preaching the gospel to the lost, but to make sure the churches that he wrote to, the Christians that he had stewardship over, they understood the gospel. Because you see, if the reality is that every one of you carry the same identity, and every one of you have the same calling in your life. Now, you may have different assignments, but every person who says they're a Christian, their identity is their union with Christ. They're in Christ, and Christ in them. Colossians says Christ is your life. He's not just your favorite, but he's your life. The Galatians 2:20, Christ in you. And your calling or your purpose is to experience and enjoy the wondrous freedom of and reveal at all times and at all places Christ-likeness. That all of you have the same calling. That's your purpose, is Christ-likeness, to experience Christ-likeness, to enjoy Christ-likeness. What I mean by that, to enjoy Christ-likeness, to instead of living in fear, you enjoy living in the realm of the peace of Jesus who lives in you. You're being governed by his peace and not fear. That's Christ-likeness. In terms of ministry, instead of feeling inadequate to give a word to someone, but to understand you're in Christ and therefore from him, you're able to speak a word to someone that's transformative to their life, or to pray for somebody and they'd be healed. That's Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness enjoyed and Christ-likeness given away in the context of being compelled by the love of Jesus, ever Christ, whether it's to stop and pick up something off the ground that somebody dropped in love, or to pray for them and they get healed, to enjoy and to reveal Christ-likeness. This is from 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, a familiar scripture, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us, not by us, not us trying to be like Jesus, trying to be to shine, but actually manifest through us, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the experience of him. The word knowledge is the word experience, the experience of him in every place. Wow. So to no matter where you're at and in every situation or circumstance, for to manifest, to be manifested through you, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Jesus at Walmart, at home, you know, and whatever you're doing in your work, in your relationships. But it's your manifesting your experience of him. So your experience of Christ-likeness, Christ living his life in you, and then manifesting Christ, that Christ living in you, through you. And so let me read these scriptures again in light of that, what I just said, my glasses. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. The word sanctification is a noun. In the sanctification of the Spirit. And the word sanctification is the same word for holy, holiness. In the sanctification of the Spirit, into the obedience and the sprinkling or the sprinkled blood of Christ. So chosen by the foreknowledge, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. And the next word is into, like you just been placed into, the obedience of Christ and the sprinkled blood of Christ. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. That's a totally different understanding, a totally different thing. That's what Paul is trying to say here. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to say through Paul. Now, the thing first that blesses me, so in these first two verses, is listen what he says in verse 1, this sort of contrast, this sort of amazing reality in light of situation and circumstances. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, of those who reside as aliens, scattered. So these are people who are under persecution. And because of their Christianity, they've had to leave their homes, not just go across the street or down the road, but are living in different regions, which means they left everything they had, and except maybe their immediate family or whoever was Christians in their family, they left everybody behind, everything that was familiar. To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who were chosen. Now, I love this because Paul starts off by saying, look, I'm recognizing the fact that you're in horrific circumstances, that life situationally isn't happening the way you thought it was going to happen, and that you're experiencing suffering. You're living as an alien, scattered. But he closes out the statement by saying, who are chosen, which overrules everything else. Because he's encouraging them. These people are going through a lot. And so Paul's reminding them of the gospel, these Christians, that regardless of what you've lost, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of the situation that you're in, you're one of the chosen. Now, I don't know if that's what the TV series meant when it says the chosen. It's referencing the Christians, I guess. But Paul is letting them know that life couldn't be better, no matter what you're going through, because you are part of the chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So let me give it to you this way, and then I can help explain what I don't believe, but let me just say this, what he's saying. Let me read this scripture to you first. This is from Colossians. This is Colossians chapter 3. And so, verse 12, as those who have been chosen, holy and beloved. Now, he just got through in the verses before talking about them being new creations, new selves, because they're in Christ. Remember, the first part of this chapter of Colossians 3 says, since then you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. There's a bigger story than what's going on the earth. For you have died. The person that you used to be, the unredeemed, independent, trying to make life work on your own, guilty self, died. For you have died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, he's now your life. You died, and you're now your life is hidden in Christ. There's this oneness. You're not Christ, but you're in union with him. You're Christ carriers. You're image bearers again, created to reveal likeness. And when Christ, who is your life, is manifest or revealed, I'm talking about second coming. We talked about earlier, when you're walking out your purpose and assignment, when Christ is being revealed with you, through you, you're revealed with him in glory. That's a pretty good deal. So his stuff before that in verse 1 and 2 is like, seek those things which are above. Seek who you are in Christ. Discover this relationship you have with him. You're one of the chosen, beloved of God, holy and beloved. Chosen what? To be in Christ. And he didn't say you were chosen because he saw all these qualities about you in life and you've proven yourself and so you've become the chosen. You were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, foreknowledge just means God can see beforehand, right? I mean, it says in Revelation 13, verse 8, that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. That was before the fall ever happened. I mean, God doesn't, he's not like us. He's not scrambling for answers. God doesn't have freak out days. You know what I'm saying? And so there was provision before there was ever a problem. Foreknowledge, he saw us, saw you, and you were the pick of the litter. He loved you before the foundation of the world. Now, people can try to explain this in terms of election. You mean that people are just arbitrarily chosen to be saved, or they're not, or... You see, I believe all of humanity was chosen. Scripture says Jesus died for the whole world. So God's solution for fallen man was death and resurrection. The old had to be crucified. The sins didn't just have to be paid for. The old fallen humanity had to be crucified. And a whole new humanity had to be raised up. And it would be a humanity that's so amazingly, like no one's ever seen anything like it before. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we're all new creations in Christ. The old have passed away. And the word new there is the word, not something that's been polished up, but something that's never been seen before. Like if you ever eat at Dreamland Barbecue, has a sign said, nothing like them nowhere. That's true about you. Nothing like you anywhere. But see, that's not just God's declaration about you. It's God's promise to the world. You're God's promise to the world. Romans 8 says, all creation's looking for the manifestation of Christ-like people. Hoping. They're not saying that. They don't know that. But all the things that they do is like this longing to see, an anxious longing to see something normal and whole. Well, the Lord's, his solution was, therefore, we were crucified with Christ and then raised up in him and now participate in his life as he participates in ours. And that's a creature that the world's never seen before. Now, that's true provisionally for every human being, but it only becomes experiential when we say yes to Jesus, when we believe in our born-again experience. But we were all chosen, but not everybody accepts the acceptance. It's tragic. God's done everything. All we have to do is believe. And that's a real, see, here's another one of those examples. We talked about Sunday. Hopefully, if you were here Sunday, you were able to get past the entertainment I provided on Sunday, and we're able to hear the message about the nature of our God. Because if you don't understand who he is and his nature, it'll be very hard to trust. Because, see, faith works through love. to the degree that you understand how much he loves you, to the degree that you understand that he is love, that is nature, is the degree that you'll walk in faith. And this whole thing works by faith. So, God, and people may have said, well, I thought God hated sinners. No. In this is love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the world. That's the nature of God. He hates sin because what sin does to that which he loves so much because of the destruction that sin brings into our lives. But he so loved the world, the whole world. See, this is what we said before. The truest characteristic of a mature Christian isn't just how much you love Jesus, but how much you love Judas. Everybody can, as Christians, we love Jesus, but it's Jesus loved Judas, washed his feet too. You understand? So when we're loving the most unlovable, the ones who've hurt us, the ones who betrayed us, who whatever, then we're manifesting Christlikeness more than anything else because that's the nature of Jesus. That's the life he lives through us. And man, that's challenging, isn't it? I don't know about you. I can raise my hand and go, that is challenging. But see, I think that's what was so cool. And again, all those things went weird. And that second day, it wasn't a bragging, boasting thing when he kept saying, like, I don't know what happened. I'm so guilty. And I said, maybe God wanted you to meet a Christian who doesn't get offended, who doesn't complain, who doesn't live in disappointment or get discouraged or is rude. Now, I'll do you a little follow-up. He called me we talk a lot. He called me the other day, and I won't tell you the whole story. I'm believing he's going to give his life to Christ at some point because he was an unbelieving Jew, an unreligious Jew, but really a kind person. But he left a message on my phone, but it'll print out on my phone. But it doesn't always print out right. You know, like, going, what did you just say? And he said, but if you had a chance, call me. If not, just text me. So I called him. But the thing he wrote, he said, like, I don't know what happened, but meeting you has turned my life around. He met Jesus in me because I didn't get offended. I didn't get rude. I didn't complain. I didn't give him a piece of my mind. You with me? And that's supernatural because our flesh wants to do all that, doesn't it? You know, want to draw a little circle and go, well, you're never going to do that to me again. I'm so glad Jesus didn't do that to us. I don't know. Anyway, so the fact that he chose us in light of who we are, that's such an revelation of God's goodness, his character is. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, he makes a real emphasis, he's Father. Stop seeing him as judge. He's Father. And Jesus came to reveal the fact he's a really good Father. Because no man had seen God at any time, but Jesus came to explain him. And see, our calling is to explain Jesus. Not verbally, though we do sometimes, right? But by how we live at home. You can't win the world if you can't win your home. It starts there, Jerusalem first, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. But I love this part because he kind of describes what this is all about, this gospel, this in Christ thing. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the holiness of the Spirit. Do you know that you were chosen, and in your being chosen, you were placed into the holiness of the Holy Spirit? That you start off with that identity, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You have a new nature. That's what it says. You're a new creation. And your new nature is you're a partaker of, Peter says in 2 Peter, the divine nature. You have a total new nature. See, that's why if I were to ever give in to, well, it's just one of those days, you know, and it's just, I do this and it's just, I would just excuse that all the time. But Jesus says to do one of those days. Now that's been a challenge for me at times in this, because this is new to me. You with me? But the challenge is, am I going to abide and experience Christ-likeness and manifest Christ-likeness or give in to fear and be discouraged or get into discouragement? Gosh, the Lord just really blew me away the last couple of days, just like going, reminding me of those places in Romans where it says, and those who believe in him will not be disappointed. Doesn't mean that disappointing things won't happen, but even if it doesn't happen the way you hoped it would happen, Jesus is doing something. He's going to make things work out together for good. I can believe in him. I'm not going to believe in that, right? I don't have to live disappointed. I can believe in him because, and he doesn't do disappointment. This is in chapter 1. beginning in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance before you became a Christian. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Man, what a challenging scripture. I'm going to go out there and try to be as holy as I can. But listen, you've got to read the rest of it. Verse 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy also yourselves in all your behavior. I have to be yielded to that. I have to be have my heart and mind set on that, right? I'm not going to settle for anything less than that. Because, he said, I can say this to you, because you shall be holy, for I am holy. Be holy in all your behavior, just like the Holy One who called you, because you shall be holy, because I'm holy. And you see, because you've been placed into Christ, you've been placed into the Holy Spirit, you've been placed into the holiness of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus. The Holy One is in you. I can be holy in all my behavior. I need to shoot for that. I don't need to settle for less than that. I can go after that, long for that, be intentional with that. I can be holy when I'm talking to my friend. You can be holy when you're talking to your wife or your husband or your kids or your employee or employee. You don't have to be impatient, frustrated, insensitive, cruel, mean, aggravated. Jesus doesn't do that stuff. You see, he's saying, be this. Now I planted in you the capacity to be that. It's a who? Jesus. You've now been mingled up in his holiness. It's the Holy One who lives in you. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Holiness is not a thing. Holiness is a person. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brethren. Wow, calling again. Which is Christlikeness, holiness. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Okay, I fit those, all those categories. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. There you go. I'm raising my hand for that one. To shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world. Amen. That's me. To shame the things which are strong. Basically, to reveal to the world that we need him to be able to function, to be truly human. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We were created to contain, enjoy, and manifest the likeness of God. So he picks goofballs like me, chosen, filled with, in union with the holiness of Christ by the Spirit, and I'm manifesting now these things, and people go, well, how is that possible? Only Jesus. You can't live this life apart from him. And the base things of the world, the despised things God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no person should boast before God, for by the Father's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All that's a who. Holiness is a who. And so therefore, of course, he can say, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy and also in all your behavior, like rearrange your what you're going after, what you're capable of, what's possible in you, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Man, I love that. That's your nature, because Christ is in you by the Spirit. By the sanctification of the Spirit, or the holiness of the Spirit, into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Wow. That sounds so mystical, but it's not meant to be. Again, that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. Like, I've been placed into the obedience of Jesus. See, it says in Galatians 3:27, that you were baptized into Christ. You were born again. You were placed into Jesus. You were placed into his faith. You were placed into his obedient life and heart. You're in union with his desire for surrender, his capacity of surrender, into his surrendered and obedient life. You ever get tempted to not obey? And then you try to fight that? Don't fight it. Surrender to the obedience of Jesus. Jesus is in you. Lord, I just sink into your obedience and watch him do what he does. In that moment, you find yourself participating in that reality. Listen to this. When I read this today, and I think Ron did 1 Peter not too long ago on Sunday mornings. I missed some of it. But this verse just blew me away. Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold or from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Who through Christ are believers in God. You were baptized into the faith of Jesus. You were baptized or born again into the faith of Jesus. And what Galatians 2:20 says, we live by the faith of the Son of God. So this whole Christian life is a life of faith, but I've been joined to the faith of Christ, and therefore, if he has faith for it, I can just... See, when Jesus said to me this last few weeks, he said, Chuck, can you trust me with this? He was basically saying, I've got faith for this, Chuck. I can see what you can't see. Can you just surrender to that? I'm not trying to believe. I'm resting in him who believes. When I pray for somebody who's sick, I'm not trying to get enough faith up to pray for them. I'm resting in him who believes. When I stand up and give a word of knowledge to somebody, it's not because I think I'm super spiritual. I believe he is. I don't think I'm so anointed, but I believe he is. And he's my life. So I can go for it because I'm counting on him and not me. I was supposed to be at a retreat this week in Stewartstown, Pennsylvania. All the clergy and leaders, lay leaders of the Northeast, are going to be at this conference, and other speakers are going to be there. But I just found out today on the way over here that I was speaking twice. But and my part is to stir them up to be able to move in the supernatural. But see, Christ, everything he does is supernatural. Not getting frustrated with my dog is supernatural. Not that anybody would ever get frustrated with my Labradorable. She's been my pal. I got more pictures of her laying on top of my head, smooching me, hugging me. She's been my nurse, Maud. Not getting angry when somebody pulls in front of you is supernatural. That's the getting saved part that we're experiencing. That's experiencing Jesus. Wouldn't you be fun if you never got impatient again? Well, that's possible. It's not impossible to him. Why can't you believe for that? I'd rather you believe for that and mess up every now and then and believe it's not possible. Then you won't believe for it at all. When we shortchange our ideals, it's because we've stopped looking to him. Jesus is my ideal, and I don't mind being an idealist because he's the truth. So I've been placed into the obedience of Christ. I've been placed into the holiness of the Holy Spirit, the obedience of Christ, and sprinkled in the blood of Christ. Now that means a lot of things, but let me just show you. This is Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form of the things, can never, by the same sacrifices, year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect, not perfect in performance, but perfect capacity, perfect nature in Christ, made perfect those who draw near. Perfect from God's perspective. Because you see, the word written up there on our altar, tetelestai, it is finished, is actually the words, as you all know. CTKers, it's the word perfect. Jesus from the cross said, perfect. Your finished work, our finished work is perfect. These sacrifices can't make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sins. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So part of being chosen is you've been placed into the holiness of Christ by the Holy Spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit. That whole new nature is a nature of holiness. Righteousness is your nature. If you do things that are unrighteous, that's contrary to your nature because you're one with him. I've been placed into the obedience of Jesus so I can walk this life out because I've been placed into the obedience of Jesus. God never asked me anything that's impossible for me to do because it's not up to me. If it's impossible for Jesus to do or not do, it's all that matters. And my conscience has been sprinkled clean. I'm as accepted before the Father as Jesus is. I don't have to earn favor. Christ already has. I don't have to live in condemnation. I don't have to live with a sin consciousness. I can live with a Christ consciousness. A sin consciousness is totally inverted towards yourself and always thinking about how you blew it or how you're going to probably blow it again or that you just live in condemnation and guilt. And our Father's like going, look, this is not what this is about. Your conscience has been sprinkled clean. Yes, we blow it, and we shouldn't blow it. We don't have to blow it, but we do blow it. But then get up and start walking, because God, this whole thing wasn't so that God could punish you, talk to you about your sin. It was so that you would walk in the new creation that you are. He takes your sins seriously, but he doesn't take them personally. He takes them seriously because they're self-destructive. And it breaks his heart. He doesn't take them personally because he doesn't take into account wrong suffered. What he wants personally, what he wants for us, is to enjoy and manifest Christ-likeness. Be the new creation. He chased us down and paid a huge price for us to experience. Okay? That's fun.